Brothers and sisters, our religious liberty is under attack. Not only by most of the countries of the world, but also in our beloved United States of America. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning as we talk about this important subject, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand and take whatever steps are necessary in our personal lives to live up to your word. The just shall live by faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to take you back to the early times of the Reformation and read you something that the Spirit of Prophecy says about Martin Luther. It states, "Among those who are called to lead the church from the darkness of popery into the light of pure faith stood Martin Luther. Zealous, ardent, and devout, knowing no fear but the fear of God, acknowledging no foundation of religious faith but the Holy Scriptures. Luther was a man for his time. Through him, God accomplished a great work for the reformation of the church and the enlightenment of the world." Friends, it is interesting that Luther was born to very poor parents. They lived in a very humble home. In his younger age, Luther received a lot of ridicule and a lot of scorn. He received this at school and in his neighborhood. But despite the obstacles in his life, having a firm platform at home with a devout father and a religious mother, Luther pushed forward towards intellectual and moral greatness. At 18 years of age, his parents finally found some resources to help him get an education. At college, Luther became a mighty scholar. He loved to read the Book of Psalms and the Gospels and the Epistles in their original language. And it was not long before Luther was recognized for his intellectual greatness, and he was appointed to be a professor at Wittenberg. Now, Luther did not mind teaching, but one thing he had never done was preach. They encouraged him to preach, but he shied away from it until one time he finally gave in and preached, and he became a mighty preacher. But what really changed Luther was an incident on the way to Rome. Now, Luther never intended to break away from the Catholic Church. He was a devout Roman Catholic. And as he was traveling from Wittenberg to Rome, stopping at the various monasteries on the way, he could not help noticing the iniquity or the unfairness in the church. And he finally arrived at Rome. And history tells us that he prostrated himself on the ground, saying, "Holy Rome, I salute you." Now, it was not long before Luther discovered abominations rather than sanctity. He was not happy with what he saw. And then the Pope issued a decree saying that anyone could receive a special indulgence if they ascended Pilate's staircase on their knees. One early morning, as Luther was climbing the staircase on his knees, he suddenly heard a voice like thunder. The thunderous voice repeated Romans 1:17, which says, "And the just shall live by faith." And the just shall live by faith. Now, Luther was a serious student of Scripture, but if there were one verse which fueled the Protestant Reformation, it is that one verse, "And the just shall live by their faith." About this time, the Puritan Church arose in England, and the Reformation gained roots there. The Puritans were people who wanted to get back to the pure doctrine of Scripture. They wanted to get back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And they regarded many of the reforms of the Church of England as mere abomination Not much different from what they came out of in the Catholic Church. The new king had made laws stating that any form of worship different from the church-state religion was punishable by imprisonment, exile, and even death. So the early Puritans fled to Holland, looking for safety, until the verse in Revelation 12:16 kicked in. It says in Revelation 12:16, "And the earth helped the woman." And so the woman, or the church, got on her boats and fled to the United States of America. She fled to a country where she could pursue her religion and the dictates of her conscience. Now the people left England looking for liberty. They were looking for religious freedom. July 4th, 1776 is a day in which we celebrate the birthday of our country and our independence from England. Civil and religious freedom became the cornerstone of our new American Republic. I hope you understand that. It's a republic. The Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men," that means, that's generic, that means men and women, "are created equal, that they are empowered by God, by their Creator, with certain inalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These three rights guarantee, in our Declaration of Independence, the right to life, the right to liberty or freedom, and the right to the pursuit of happiness." Now, the early settlers in this country were content with the slow but the steady progress. As you can imagine, they came into a barren wilderness, and they patiently endured the hardness of that wilderness while watering the tree of liberty with their tears, sweat, and blood until it took deep root into this land that we call the United States of America, the land of freedom. Recognizing that the principles of the Bible were the only safeguard of national greatness, the feeble colonies grew into greatness, but along with prosperity came popularity. And the Confederacy of 13 states grew into a powerful nation, the most powerful nation in the world. The world wondered at the prosperity of this new nation. It was a country that had become prosperous. Here was a church without a pope and a state without a king. The United States of America. But as I said, along with prosperity comes popularity. People wanted to come to the United States of America from all over the world, and they came with other intentions than that of celebrating religion, and they wanted a slice of the pie. So people began to infiltrate this country with other motives than that of the original Puritan settlers. They came in pursuit of greed and worldly gain. Now, the original laws of the United States saw to it that you had to be a Christian in order to hold government office. And people became Christians for the wrong reasons. And as a result, we had a watering down of the church. Civil offices were filled with unconverted people. Satan had found a foothold in this new confederation. Persecution had run its course. And now it was time for compromise. Friends, the union of church and state may appear to bring the world closer to the church, but in reality, it brings the church closer to the world. With the neglect of Scripture came compromise. Worldliness, which led to the demise of the Roman Church, was and is now the characteristic of Protestant churches here in North America. If there were one verse which led the Protestant Reformation and fueled the flames of liberty, it is that one verse in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "And the just shall live by faith." And if there's one call which America needs to hear today, it is a call of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. We put on our coins, in God we trust. If we trust in God, then it is time for us to go back to our fundamental roots of our existence, to our dependence on the faithfulness of God. Luther had a very keen insight, and he hung on to that one verse. And now, for the next few minutes, we're going to take a closer look at it. Habakkuk 2 verse 9 is quoted three times in the New Testament. In Romans 1:17, and Galatians 3:11, and in Hebrews 11:38. Now, the just is covered in Romans, shall live is covered in Galatians, and by faith is covered in Hebrews. Now, is it not interesting that the Holy Spirit should repeat Himself so many times on one passage? It should really catch our attention this morning. The reason why He repeats Himself is because this passage is so important. This passage should be the subject of many sermons, and the contents of this passage should be endeared to the hearers, and we should be bidden to follow its instructions. Please turn to Romans 1:17 in your Bibles. Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 states, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, just who are the just? Well, let's now turn to Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans 3, 23 through 26. There it states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or atonement through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ." First of all, this tells us that only God is just. He is just and He is the justifier. It also tells us that all are sinful. We are sinful by nature. And only God is just. It also tells us that we can be justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Those are the three things that these verses are telling us this morning. That only God is just, that all are sinners, and that all can be justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, shows us that all are indeed sinful. Romans 1, 18 through 20. There it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Amen. Friends, in today's age, we are forgetting that the providence of God has led the way. We have a government that, under the guise of liberty, allows anything and everything to happen, such as Satanism and every other type of religion that wants to come into the U.S. We have even given a warm embrace to the Pope, from whom we ran when this country came into existence, all under the name of liberty. Our laws are made this way, and they ought to be made that way. People have put so much emphasis on the state that the church, though, is forgotten. This is why Seventh-day Adventists believe in a clear line of distinction, of separation of church and state. Because the closer they come together, the more the church begins to look like the state instead of the state looking like the church. Here in the United States, we have a profession of God, but we have forgotten about God. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. Matter of fact, we even have atheists in this country who do not even believe in God, and they are protected under the Declaration of Independence that gives them the liberty to believe what they want to believe, and I believe that is right. A person must choose what they want to believe. Friends, this country that was founded on the principles of God is wandering away from God. Romans 1, verses 22 through 27 states, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. Friends, it almost seems as if Paul were writing here in 2011, doesn't it? The unnatural affection, the legislation and the laws, the different rights that different groups have today, and all of this because we refuse to believe that God is just and we are sinful and that we need Him. So God says that He gave them up to their own lusts. But as we read further into this text, we see that it is not only condemning sexual sins, but all types of sin. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that he was preaching this gospel to the Greeks and the Jews. In other words, he was including the whole world because we are all sinners. We all come far short of the glory of God. None of us have righteousness in us as an inalienable right. Only God is righteous. Only God is just. And only God can justify the sinner. So how does that happen? How do sinners become justified? Well, first of all, Romans 12, verse 3 says that God has given to everyone the measure of faith. God has given to everybody the measure of faith. Because the Bible says we are justified by faith. And in order to be justified, one must have faith. But from where do we get faith? Well, if I must produce faith, then righteousness becomes an exercise of works. But the Bible says that by birthright, God has given to He's given the measure of faith to everyone, Romans 12, verse 3. But I want you to know now that this measure of faith that you have as a birthright is not good enough to save you. Wait a minute. What then does save you? What does produce saving faith? Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it... What is? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. In other words, it is a presentation of the gospel from the Holy Scriptures that takes seed faith or birthright faith and transforms it into saving faith. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you see, brothers and sisters, early Americans had it right. In God we trust. Amen. They trusted in the divine scriptures. It was John Quincy Adams and others who in those first parliamentary procedures in early U.S. history would get down on their knees and pray until they felt that God was leading in their decisions. Friends, we have departed from those days. They are forever gone. We will never again see statesmen or Congress kneeling down on their knees claiming God's promises for the direction of the United States of America. Never again will we ever see that happen. But it was happening in the early days of our country. If there's going to be any spiritual direction in this country, it is not because Congress leads the way. And it will not be because the president leads the way. But it will be because the church stands up and says, we are just and we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We not only proclaim it, but we live it. Friends, the church needs to stand up in the United States of America. The church needs to send that clarion call to a nation that was formed by the providence of God, but has gone A-W-O-L. The church is the only light that is here in this country, if this country is going to have any light at all. You and I have a responsibility to this nation. And even more, we have a responsibility to God our Father. And to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And later on, Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, when you have that seed faith that was given to you as a birthright, and the gospel is presented to you, then you see Jesus in all of His glory, His humiliation, and how He has demonstrated by God's grace in saving you. And something inside of you says, yes, that is what I want. And you make the mental decision, yes, I would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to go all the way with Him. I want to keep His commandments. I want to obey Him in all that He says. And He will give you the power to do just that. And then the Bible tells me that God takes the decision that you make along with the faith that He delivered to you as seed faith. And He does a wonderful thing in your life, a painfully wonderful thing. He takes your attitude and your desires and He causes you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So not only does God put a desire in you for Him, but He also gives you the capacity to obey Him. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The just are made just by faith. And the same faith in Jesus Christ that makes us just is also there to sustain us in our Christian journey. There is so much talk about righteousness by faith today, and we seem to be like Luther. The church seems to be paddling out into the deep, dropping our anchor overboard and saying, yes, all we need to hear is justification by faith. But friends, Luther's original vanguard was Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just are not made just by faith, but the just shall live by his faith. The same faith that sustains you in your Christian walk. Now the call to our church this morning is, let us return to the faith that was once delivered to the apostles. Let us go back to the firm foundation of the Bible. Let us go back where we begin to read it again in our homes. Let's go back again to where we have morning and evening family worship. And where we pray together, searching the Scriptures daily. Today, America is fed a diet of TV and a diet of popular preachers, and people have become dependent on these preachers for their daily spiritual food. And whatever the most popular preacher says, that is God's decree for their lives. They're not like the Bereans. They do not search the Bible to see if those things are so. Acts 17, verse 11. In the name of liberty, We have over 1,500 Protestant denominations in America. Friends, we need the Bible and the Bible alone. And not only do we need to read it and believe it, but we need to show it in our lives as different and changed people. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here in the book of Galatians, Paul was not just talking about the inability of law to make a person just. Any type of law, whether it be a religious law, a ceremonial law, or the Ten Commandment law, no law can make you just. That's what Paul is saying. Only God is just and is a justifier through his demonstration in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying you accept him and you become just. But after you become just, you cannot just rock your way into heaven. You must live the obedient, crucified life with Christ. Not only that day, but the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. All through our Christian walk. And then Paul finally gets into the fifth chapter of Galatians, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the kind of person God is going to produce when he comes into your life. And he causes you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then you are going to see wonderful things creeping up in your life. And Paul says when these attributes start to creep up in your life, there's no law against these things. Not even God can condemn you. That's what we're looking for in the church. Those attributes of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what we're looking for. The fruit of the Spirit. That is true religion. That is true religious freedom. For if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. John 8:36. God paved the way, brothers and sisters. He plowed a road through the highways of the sea so we could come to this great nation. But we're reverting back to our roots of persecution and compromise. History shows that it has a way of repeating itself. The book of Revelation says it will repeat itself right in this free nation. So let us make haste while the sun shines to tell of the wonderful love of Jesus. Now, I want to give you an illustration of what you and I need to do. In England, there was a wise old elder who used to go to Hyde Park every Sabbath afternoon. There they had podiums where you could stand and defend anything you wanted to preach about. If you brought it forth, you had to defend it. As soon as someone stood at the podium, the people started gathering around to listen to what was being said. So this old Seventh-day Adventist elder had a habit of going to the park every Sabbath afternoon, taking the podium and talking about God, Scripture, and the Adventist faith. While the speaker was talking, it was etiquette for people to raise their hand if they wanted to ask a question. The speaker had to recognize the question and answer it if the question had something to do with what the speaker was talking about. Well, this elder was talking about God. He was talking about the idea of God and that God is the creator of the world. So here was a man who raised his hand and said, Mister, how do you know God exists? The elder didn't even recognize him. So this man said, Mister, I had my hand raised. Well, the elder looked at him and continued to speak. The man got frustrated and shouted, how do you know God exists? The little old elder continued to talk. He just ignored the question. And at this, the man became obnoxious and shouted louder, how do you know God exists? The little old man continued talking and ignoring him. And then all of a sudden, a lady came through the park from the supermarket. And on the top of her bag, she had some oranges. Now the man started to become more obnoxious and said to the little old elder, "Look, if you cannot answer my question, you must get down from the podium. You have to leave the pulpit. That is the etiquette of the podium. You have to answer my question." As he was talking, the little old elder saw the lady walking through the park and said, "Madam?" She said, "Yes." He said, "May I have one of your oranges?" Now the man really got irate. Here this man has gone crazy, folks. We need to kick him off the podium. I've asked him how God exists. He was giving the speech, and now all of a sudden he's ignoring everything. And now he's asking for an orange. And the woman said, "Yes, you may." At this, a little old elder started to peel the orange, and after he peeled the orange, he started to eat it. The man said, "You are crazy. You are crazy." Then the elder finished the orange and looked at the man and said, "Mister, how did the orange taste?" The man just looked at him in amazement and said, "Little old man, you are really crazy. You ate the orange and you asked me how it tasted?" Then the little old man looked at him and said, "Neither can I prove to you that God exists. But the Bible says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see." Now, if you want to know if God exists, you have to taste Him for yourself. Taste Him through His Word. And the Bible says you have been given the capacity to do just that. And once you do that, God will do the rest. My friends, the same faith by which God justifies you is the same faith that will sustain you through your life's journey. In God we trust. And it is time for us as Seventh-day Adventists to get back to the Bible, not only in our preaching, but by living and tasting what we preach and teach. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, as we open up your word and taste the gospel message, may it taste so good to us that we will never want to be without it. May we continuously taste it, continuously eat of your word, and may we grow in grace day by day. And Lord, may we live by the faith that you give to us as we read and study your holy word, because we ask it in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.